Check, check, check. Check, 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 check. It's coming up a little bit. Testing, testing. Hey, there we go. I would like to thank my beautiful stagehand that brought this table out to me. Thank you. It's good to be with you today as we continue. We are in part five of our series, Joyful. And man, what an appropriate section of scripture to be going through Philippians in this time of our world, right? I mean, our world is in a spot where many people are having a difficulty finding joy, and to be unpacking how God's formula for joy is not our formula that we normally seek for joy. The formula people normally seek for joy is through circumstance. And the circumstance informs our attitude and our feelings. But rather, as we'll unpack in a minute, joy comes from the Lord. And we take joy in the Lord. This week, I was at work here, just about to break into my bologna sandwich. And I got a FaceTime call from my wife, which is always a nice surprise. And so I was very excited, and I answered it. And she's on video there, and she says, "I hate to be the bearer of bad news." And I was like, that's not a good start. And she said, but I need to show you something. And she hit the camera flip button and spun it around, and it was in our bedroom, and she pointed it up at the ceiling, and there on the ceiling was this bulbous bubble on our ceiling. And I went, oh, that's not good. I'm no professional contractor. I'm not licensed or bonded, but I knew that that did not look correct. So I said, I'll be there in a minute. So I jumped in the car and drove home and went upstairs, and I climbed up in the attic, and there are furnaces, and it's got a condensation pan under there where the air conditioning kind of dribbles in, and it's supposed to go out of pipe. Well, the condensation pan decided it was done holding water, and it just dumped any condensation that was in it right onto our sheetrock there. And so I very calmly called an HVAC company. I was like, get over here now! And while I was on the phone with the receptionist lady at the HVAC place, our ceiling finally just went, and we're both, Susanna and I are in there, we're like, and the ceiling just fell in. And she's like, what? I said, the ceiling, it's gone. It's not there. And so we had like snow in September. It was really interesting with all the insulation falling in. But it was something else. And we were sitting there, and the HVAC people said, man, we are booked out for like 3 weeks. And I was like, oh, that's unfortunate. And then we called our insurance to kind of start a claim, and essentially it turned out they don't cover that. And so we were kind of in a pickle. And in that moment, we kind of looked at each other, and then we started to laugh. I can't explain it, but we started to laugh, and we're sitting there and we're laughing, and it's just this joy I can't quite explain to you. And this in the midst of all this upheaval, in the midst of literally insulation around our feet, we were kind of laughing, and in all this dust and dripping water, God kind of just came into that place and gave us a peace. And to tell the truth, we have seen some miracles in the last just couple days that God has done with our silly ceiling situation here. Just stuff that you couldn't plan. You couldn't say, okay, well, this might work out. Just amazing things that God has done on our behalf. The Christian life is a life that's supposed to be marked by joy despite circumstance. And Ecclesiastes 3, I know, says that we're very familiar with it, that there's different times and seasons, right? There's a season to weep, and there's a season to laugh. There's a season to mourn, and there's a season for dancing. And we have different times in our life where we're supposed to have different emotions, and it's appropriate. But yet, through it all, a believer's life should be ultimately marked by joy. And so today we're going to be digging in to the book of Philippians, continuing in Philippians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, you use your phones. Let's open them up together to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be starting in verse 4, going through verse 7. Philippians 4, starting in verse 4. Paul says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and by petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, I'm going to say it again, rejoice. He makes this, he doubles down on it. He ups the ante. He's like, let me tell you the urgency of this. Rejoice in the Lord. Not often do we see Paul kind of just double up on stuff like that. So he is making it very clear that we need to be rejoicing in the Lord. And he says, in the Lord. Here again is evidence that it's not a circumstance-based emotion, but rather joy is sourced where? It's sourced in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, always. Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. You see, joy is essential. It's necessary in the Christian life. It's an imperative command. It's a requirement that Paul gives. And then he follows it then with a series of directions on which to explain how to have a joyful life, how to have a peace-filled life. How many of you would say that often a joyful person also has a lot of peace? Would you say those kind of often go hand in hand? Or a peace-filled person often is a very joyful person? So Paul gives directives then in these verses that we're going to unpack together on how to have a joy-filled and a peace-filled life, and that comes through prayer. So both joy both informs all of these, and it's informed by these directives that Paul gives. And so let's take a look at this formula. He gives the church in Philippi a formula that we're going to unpack. First of all, Paul calls them to operate in gentleness. Everybody say, operate in gentleness. Oh, that was actually really good. You guys are awake. I appreciate it. I've started all of these with the letter O. So it's going to be very easy, hopefully, to remember these. Everybody say, oh. Oh. So this first one is operate in gentleness. Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, the word gentle is a difficult one to translate from the ancient Greek. The word is epikeis. And epikeis the direct translation doesn't even exist in English. And so we have lots of other words that try to inform it. Language can be a really fascinating tool. It can be a really empowering tool, but it also can be an incredibly limiting tool. For example, if you were to go back in time to the time of like Abraham Lincoln, and I told you, I need you to tell Abraham Lincoln what a computer is, it would probably take a lot of words to explain to him what a computer is, because he has no basis for that whatsoever, right? That's a word that would not compute. It wouldn't make any sense. But if I were to tell you, my computer crashed, I wouldn't need a lot of words to explain what computer means. In the same way, this word in the ancient Greek that we translate as gentleness, it has a whole lot more nuance behind it than just petting bunnies, like gentle, like, oh, be soft and hold babies. That's not exactly what he's talking about here. So let's unpack it a little bit here, because contextualization is so important. Because we use, in our language, we use idioms like, that's a piece of cake. If you were to use that anywhere else where they didn't understand that statement, they'd be like, what's a piece of cake? There's dessert here, I don't understand. Or, that cost an arm and a leg. They'd be horrified. You're like... So it's important that we grasp and understand what's going on here. In some of your translations you're looking at right now, it might translate the word gentleness as moderation. In other translations, it uses the word kindness, or perhaps forbearance, or as we'd mentioned before, gentleness. So when Paul writes this word gentleness that we're using, it wasn't a statement that he just made in a vacuum. He wasn't making a list of things. He's like, be gentle too, that'd be good. But rather, he was addressing a particular situation that was going on. This was actually in reference to something that was going on in the church of Philippi. Pastor Todd mentioned that the church in Philippi didn't have a whole lot of correction that needed to happen. Some of Paul's letters, it opens up with like, what's wrong with you guys? That's kind of how his letters start, you know. The letter to the church in Philippi is much more encouraging and deals with very little. But if you look at the beginning of chapter 4 with me, you'll see that there is something going on that Paul is addressing here. So just jump back a couple verses with me here to verses 1 through 3. It says this, "Dear friends, I love you and I long to see you. Please keep on being faithful to the Lord. You are my pride and joy." But then he jumps down to this. "Euodia and Syntyche, you belong to the Lord, so I beg you to stop arguing with each other. And my true partner, I ask you to help them. These women have worked together with me and with Clement and with others in spreading the good news. Their names are now written in the book of life." And then it goes on to when he says, "Be joyful in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. So Paul, actually, so often we take this rejoice in the Lord always verse and everything after it and kind of put it in its own little capsule. That's its own verse. But it's actually in reference to what's going on in this little segment before. You see, it had come to light that there was a situation between a couple of the prominent women in this church, resulting in them having a falling out. They were having an argument. They weren't getting along. It was not a friendly situation. And so he encourages them. He says, "I beg you to stop arguing with each other." And so we're talking about today the keys that Paul just mentions later in this verse to peace and joy. And do you want to know one thing that can snatch away your peace so quickly? Is nursing a running feud with someone else. Having an argument that is taking long enough that someone can write a very slow snail mail letter to deal with it, and they know it's still going on. Having a disruption that you guys are fighting and arguing and bickering, so much so that it actually is tearing you apart. If you have ever had a falling out with someone, do you live with peace in that situation? Oh, I can tell you, I have not. I have had times where I just feel that knot in my stomach. I'm so angry and so upset and feel so wounded and all those things. And all I can think about is that relationship and how broken it is. And I can tell you that I'm just not feeling all the peace and all the joy. And so Paul addresses this disagreement that's going on here in Philippi. And he says, you need to deal with this because let me tell you, church, there are some battles that are just not worth our time to fight. There are some battles that are just not worth our time and our energy, and there are some battles that are just not worth the loss of our testimony. How many times have we lost our witness over something that's too trivial? You see, this argument that was going on, it becomes clear in that verse that this wasn't a heresy-type situation. It wasn't like someone was fighting with the other and insisting that on something that was not biblical, necessarily, because Paul finishes that little statement with, their names are both written in the book of life. So it's not a salvation issue. He makes it very clear. You both have salvation. Let's not fight over this. It's not a big deal. He begs them to come to an agreement. And so he recognizes and he's saying, this isn't an end-all, let's fight and scrap it out type thing. And so we need to, as followers of Jesus, make a determination for ourselves of what mountain am I truly willing to die on? What mountain am I willing to say, this is it, I'm going to fight till the last man on this one? Winston Churchill, one of my favorite people to quote, has a quote that I actually have on a little screen in my office that rotates, and it's an awesome quote. He said, "You will never reach your destination if you stop and throw stones at every dog that barks." How many times do we find ourselves in offenses, taking them on for ourselves that we have no business taking on? Or every slight that we receive, every time we get wounded, every time we get upset, we feel like it needs to have a response. Rather, we're to live in gentleness, Paul says. 1 Timothy 3:3, Paul says, an overseer, he's writing to Timothy, who's a young leader in a church, and so he's trying to explain to him what a leader should look like. And here we see the same word gentleness used again. It will give us great context. He says, an overseer must not be a drunkard. If you can go to the next slide for me real quick. An overseer must not be a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. Look where gentle is sandwiched there, right between violent and quarrelsome. It's the offsetter between those two. It's the opposite of those things that are going on. How often do we know people that are quarrelsome, that are looking for a scrap, that are looking for a fight, but rather our gentleness, it's not just about being meek, but actually saying, I am going to give you preference and give you space here. And so he continues on in the book of Titus, chapter 3, 2, he says, 3 verse 2, he says, remind them to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. And again, we can see gentle here, right after quarreling, and then leading into how to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Finally, in James chapter 3, verse 17, he says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. It's gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. I once heard it said that it's a mark of maturity to be able to hear somebody else's perspective without necessarily taking it on as your own. And so often we like to have the response on why they're wrong or what, you know, just immediately put them in their place. But here it says you're open to reason, you're full of mercy, impartial and sincere. Approaching situations in situations where there can be contempt and anger and frustration, but rather taking on this perspective, not insisting on having our way or on proving ourselves right. This is a lesson I need to work on for myself. I like to prove myself right. My friend and I, we were in college. I didn't have this in my notes, but I'll tell you this one. I like to be right a lot. My friend and I were in college, and we were drinking like coffee or something. It was a hot drink. And he kept putting his hands around the cup and then shaking them off and blowing on them and putting his hands back around the cup. And I was like, what are you doing? And he said, I'm cooling off my coffee. And I was like, you are the dumbest person I know. And he was my best friend. I could say that to him, and he knew it was true. And I said, that is so stupid. He goes, what are you talking about? The heat goes into my hands, and I let the heat out. I said, your hands are insulating the cup. You're putting your hands in there. It's just insulation. It's like a koozie for your coffee now. He's like, no, it's not. And so we went back and forth, and it got heated. I'm going to be honest with you. And I got so upset by it, I was like, I am going to take this to science. And so I found a website where you can send in science questions and shot it off to them. I told them, you know, I think this, he thinks that. I got a response like 3 weeks later. I did not expect this. I got an email, and it was about 12 pages of charts and graphs with temperatures, and they had different control groups, and they had ones with lids off, hands on, hands off, all kinds of things, and they proved him right. Oh, it killed me. I couldn't believe it. I love being right. But can I tell you that there are times we don't need to insist on having our way or proving ourselves right. I have written on my whiteboard in my office, I wrote up there a quote I heard. It says, if you are always right, then who is left? And it's a little double entendre there. Sometimes it's not worth being right because you'll be the only person there to tell everybody what's going on and how right you are. We alienate and we destroy relationships and friendships by insisting on how right we are. See, perhaps the person that you need to know that you're right, you need to make sure they understand how right you are. Maybe they don't need to hear that. Maybe they instead need to hear how much you love them. You maybe don't know their whole story, and they need to hear that they're loved. There might be people in this room right now that can hear my voice, and you haven't been able to live with peace because you've been living your life with a rift. You've been living your life with this brokenness of peace because you've been living in a rift with someone else. There's a relationship that's been broken. There's anger, and you've been holding on to it, for some of you, for years. There could be someone that you haven't spoken to for years because they said something that hurt you, and you might not even be able to remember what it was. So Paul addresses these women. He says, work things out. You want peace in your life that I'm going to tell you about and teach you about how to have. You need to work this out. You need to actually have a gentleness that overcomes these things and says, I'm going to give you allowances and give you space and give you an ability to maybe even be wrong. And maybe I'll yield my right to be right so that we can have peace. And he follows it up with a little phrase. It's a very short sentence. He says, the Lord is near. So he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Then he says, the Lord is near. What's that mean? Is that a threat like Jesus is watching? Be gentle, the Lord is near. It actually translates as the Lord's coming is imminent. Jesus is almost here. It's not a threat, but rather he is saying, if you don't feel like you can be vindicated, if you have been wronged, if you are living in a situation where there has been a conflict and you feel like I have been the wronged party, he says, don't feel like you need to be gentle, give them allowances. And then because of that, let me tell you something. Jesus is coming soon. He will make things right. You don't have to vindicate yourself. It's not your job to go out and say, I'm going to even the scales and make sure that you understand how wrong you are so that I'm the wronged party gets things even. He goes, no, the Lord is near. And what he's referring to is that Jesus is going to come back. And on that day, it's no longer our responsibility and our weight to say, I have to make sure that everything is fair and even. But rather, like it says in Revelation 22:12, Jesus says, look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. You see, it's not our job to make sure that vengeance is ours, because vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We can live, we have the freedom, it's actual freedom, to live in gentleness because we don't have to worry about our own vindication. God says, I will be the one that will even the tables. I will be the one, I am at the gates now. That term, that the Lord is near, is actually a reference to a general standing at a city's gates ready to walk in. Not that he's like on his way, but literally it is imminent. He can walk through the gates at any time he wants. And so this phrase, the Lord is near, is saying God is here. He's ready to take up your cause. Don't fight this on your own with your own strength. Don't steal away your own peace because you feel like you have something to make even. Paul goes on. He says, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. So our first letter O we had today was operate in gentleness. Our second one is overcome anxiety. Overcome anxiety. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. I find that challenging. I don't know if you've ever been feeling anxiety. Would someone walking up to you saying, don't have anxiety, help you a lot? Be like, oh, thank you. Whew, I feel better now. Man, I was really going through it, but when you told me to stop it, I fixed it. Anxiety is a difficult thing. So what does Paul mean when he says then, don't be anxious about anything? Well, first of all, this phrase is called a present imperative prohibition. That's a big phrase. So what he's saying is this command is not for in the times when you feel anxiety, don't feel anxiety. That's not what Paul is saying. He's actually saying, you feel anxiety now, stop it. Stop feeling the anxiety you're living with. You see, the church in Philippi was habitually anxious. They were always living with anxiety. They were carrying their worries with them. So when Paul wrote this, don't be anxious about anything, he was saying, right now, stop being anxious. But how are we supposed to do that? How are we supposed to just stop worrying? You see, the Anglo-Saxon word worry, or the word worry, comes from the Anglo-Saxon, which means to strangle. And how many of you have ever felt like anxiety is strangling? I'm sure many of us. We feel that spiritually and emotionally and physically, the air being cut off from us when we live with anxiety, literally hard to breathe. When you're strangled, you can't catch your breath. You feel like the air is being depleted from you. You feel the weaker and the less air you have, the less strength you have to fight it. It's this vicious circle. And so we are not intended, as followers of Christ, as people of the way, to live with anxiety, to live in that defeat. Now, I want to make clear, and I said this in the first service, that we recognize that there are anxieties and there are depressions that are clinical, that are medical in nature, and that it is appropriate to receive proper care. And there are tools that are at our disposal that we are so thankful for. And I want to make sure that that's clear. You are not living in defeat if you're using some of those resources. And this is not specifically what Paul is talking about. I want to give you that freedom, okay? To not carry the weight of, man, I'm living in constant defeat if I'm getting treatment for anxiety. No, I want you to hear this. Paul is talking about something specific. He's talking about the things that we choose to dwell on. That we make the mental decision, I'm going to dwell on this. Specifically, there's a story about Jesus. When Jesus is at Mary and Martha's house in Luke chapter 10, Martha is hurrying around, trying to get all the food ready, trying to get all the preparations done. And Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried about many things, or anxious about many things. But then he says, but Mary has chosen what is best. So Martha was choosing the things that made her anxious. She was choosing the things that gave her anxiety, the things to hold on to. And Jesus says, Martha, stop. Look what Mary has chosen. And so when Paul says that we are to not live in anxiety, that we are to never be anxious about anything, he's talking about these decisions that we consciously make that we're going to hold on to. The theologian Moeller states that to care is a virtuous thing, but to carry care is a sin. And so when we choose to hold on to that worry and to that care, that's when it becomes sin. Now, let me just say that oftentimes it feels empowering to feel anxiety, because then it feels like we have some sort of modicum of control, right? If I hold on to my anxiety, if I think about it, and if I worry about it, and if I think about possible outcomes or whatever it could be, that gives me a level of control. But is there any real control of the things that we cannot decide or choose what's going to happen, the outcome? No. And so Paul says, these things that you are allowing your hearts to dwell on, your minds to dwell on, that you're ruminating over and over in your mind, he says you need to not live in that. Don't continue to dwell on that, but rather you're to give it up to God. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition. So what anxiety truly is and what it should be, because we all feel it. I'm going to be honest, when my ceiling fell down, I felt a little bit of anxiety. But what anxiety should be is a warning system for us that it is time to pray. When we feel that alert go off of anxiety, we're commanded in every situation to bring it to the Lord in prayer. J.A. Bengel put it aptly. He said, anxiety and prayer are more opposed to each other than fire and water. So when we bring prayer into the environment where our anxiety exists, where our worries exist, where the thing that seeks to strangle us exists, and we bring prayer in, we usher it in, we pray together with our spouse, we pray with our family, we pray with our friends, when we come together as the body of Christ and lift each other up in prayer, let me tell you that anxiety cannot coexist with prayer of a righteous man. It avails much. With a righteous woman, it avails much. So we're to operate in gentleness, we're to overcome anxiety, and finally, the last O. Everybody say, oh! You're still awake, I appreciate this. Let's try it again. Let's say, oh! We're to obtain a thankful heart. Obtain a thankful heart. Paul says, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You see, a thankful heart creates an inhospitable environment for worry and discontent. Worry and discontent can't coexist with a thankful heart. It's an inhospitable environment. I went through a time period, a phase, as you would call it maybe, where I was really wanting to be a fish tank person. I wanted an aquarium. I wanted it to be really cool. I thought it was neat. And so I had an aquarium in my office upstairs, and I got some bizarre little creatures. I had goldfish, of course. I had a blue lobster, a freshwater blue lobster. I had little freshwater crabs in there and stuff, but they kept escaping and it was gross. But I was tired of just regular goldfish and I wanted to find something more unique. And I went to the pet store, and in the freshwater section, they had puffer fish. They weren't in the saltwater section, they were in the freshwater section. And I was like, that is so cool. And so I got the pufferfish and I put it in the tank. And he happily swam around and he ate the little fish flakes I gave him. And I was like, this is the coolest fish ever. And a few days later, my pufferfish was doing the backstroke. I was like, why, pufferfish? And so I went back and the pufferfish were in the freshwater area. And I got another pufferfish and I put him in. And sure enough, 2 days later, do you know what he was doing? The backstroke. He was a dead fish. And so I was frustrated. And so I looked into it. And it turns out that my pufferfish, true, he's not a saltwater fish, but he's also not a freshwater fish. He's a brackish water fish. He likes kind of half salt, half fresh. And so the environment I put him in was inhospitable to my poor little pufferfish, and I feel bad for what I put him through then. But so in the same way, our anxieties, our discontent, our worries cannot exist in an environment that we create that is an environment of thanksgiving, an environment of thankfulness and a heart of praise. Suddenly the motivation for the requests we bring to God, because Paul says with thanksgiving bring your requests to God, right? Often if I don't start with thanksgiving, or if I don't have a mindset of thanksgiving, do you know what my requests to God are? Are a complaint list. Or everything that's wrong list, right? And let's be real. God wants to hear our concerns, wants to hear our prayers. But when we come with a mindset of thanksgiving, that environment starts to change, where suddenly everything that's wrong becomes something that's an opportunity, perhaps. Everything that's wrong becomes something that is an opportunity for God to work and move, and we recognize the blessings that we truly have and carry. I was talking with Hosanna at dinner the other day, and her wisdom just hit so strong. I was sharing about my message and what I was kind of talking about and things. And she said, you know, when you have a thankful facing heart, when you have a heart that's thankful when you pray, the things that you're really upset by, the things that many times you're praying about that are the problems, are the very things you had prayed for years before. I prayed for, you know, I'm having trouble with this job. God, you need to help me with this job. Get me out of this job. Which is the very job you had prayed for and God had answered before. God, I can't believe this house. Our ceiling just caved in. Can you believe this, God? Deliver us from this ceiling. No, wait, give us a new ceiling. Don't deliver us from it. Wait, this is a house that we had prayed that God would provide for us. God, this spouse that you've given me, not me, you, whatever, I'm just the example, is driving me nuts. I can't believe they left their dirty clothes out. You fill in the blanks on what they do to drive you nuts. It's the very spouse that you had prayed that God would give you someday. All these things that we so often, without that spirit of gratitude and recognizing what God had given, suddenly it's reinformed when it comes through a mindset and a posture of thanksgiving. There's this book that I hate. I'm going to be real. This is possibly going to be a little bit of a controversial topic. There's a book I hate, and it's a children's book. It's called Goodnight Moon. Has anyone ever heard of Goodnight Moon? Okay, a few of us. It's a children's classic, and it's the worst. It was written in like 1947, and it's about a bunny rabbit that's going to bed, and you have to read it to your child. And it's literally a rabbit saying goodnight to everything in its room. Good night, lamp. Good night, table. Good night, curtains. And you read page by page. Your soul is just dying as you read it. It's just so, just drivels on and on. Good night, curtains. Good night, moon. All the things. And this bunny says goodnight to everything in the room. And somehow this person sold millions of copies of this book where they're just naming stuff they're saying goodnight to. And it's just awful. Well, I found out something about this book, which maybe perhaps makes me appreciate it a little more. It's still really hard for me to read. But the person that wrote it, her name was Margaret Wise Brown. And in the 1940s, and earlier actually, she had a dream. She wanted to be an author. Not just any author. She wanted to be an author that was published in The New Yorker. But it turned out she was not a very good writer. And that dream got crushed. She was told, you are never going to be in The New Yorker. You are not a very talented writer. You're not a very accomplished writer. She was devastated. But she thought, you know what? I'll be a teacher. And so she started to teach. But do you know what they realized? And she realized, I'm bad at this. I'm not a very good teacher. And so she's losing out on all these dreams, these things that she hoped she would have. But what she did do is every night when she would go to bed, she would get in bed and she would make a list of all the things that she was thankful for. And it was silly stuff. She'd look at her sheets and say, I'm so thankful for the pattern on these sheets. That is such a fun pattern. It gives me joy. And she'd look at her nightstand and say, I'm so thankful that I have a nightstand to have a lamp on. I love the size of the drawer. I can put things in it just the right size. It's all I need. It's perfect. And she'd look at her lamp and she'd look at every item, even down to the very specific. And all these things gave her such joy, recognizing all she had and all that she really needed was there. And in this process, this same thought pattern came through in this book, Goodnight Moon, where this little bunny looks through the room and says goodnight to every single individual item in its room, recognizing all it had. And this space that this author had taken up when she was just on her own, saying, I'm so thankful that I have this pillow. I'm so thankful that I have this rug, came through in this book. And it's been a bestseller for many, many, many years, decades. That mindset of thankfulness came through in a way that actually supplied for many of her needs and really transformed her life. And from that counting of blessings, she was blessed. Today, I want us as a church to say we can lay claim to the peace and the joy that's for us when we count our blessings. So today, together, we affirm that we are going to operate in gentleness with one another. We are going to overcome our anxiety, and then we are going to obtain a thankful heart. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we conclude today. I believe, I don't just believe, I know that there are those in this room that have not been living in peace because you have had a feud with someone and there has been a fraction relationship, a brokenness in relationship, and it has stolen your peace and it has stolen your witness. Today, God says, it's time to say that's enough. It's time to put that away. There are bigger fish to fry. Let's deal with this. So right now, in this moment, I want you to do business with God before you go and do business with that person and make things right with them. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want us to take a few moments to center ourselves and align our hearts with God. Say, God, where I'm at right now, I need you to do a transforming work in my heart where I've been carrying bitterness and anger. I need you to help me heal so that I can have fullness of peace. If that's you in this room, you want to be set free from that today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to raise your hand and raise it high. Raise it with me. Yeah. Yeah. I see those hands all across the room. All across this room. You can put your hands down right now. I want to pray with you. Dear Jesus, you are the author of relationships. You are the restorer of relationships. The ultimate relationship is the one you restored between us and you. When death separated us, you came and laid down your life for us. And I pray right now that in the same way that you restore relationship with us and we now can know you, that you would make us able to restore relationship to one another. That we would be able to find ways to restore relationship where perhaps it has been severed and broken for many years, that there would be an intentional moment where we say, I will no longer live without peace because of a break in this friendship, in this relationship, in this love. And Lord, that there would be a restoration and it would start now. I pray that hearts would be mended and that there would be a depth of grace that we're given beyond what we thought was possible, where we could say, I'm even willing to be wronged so that we can move forward. forward from this point. Without a doubt, there are many in this room that have anxiety. It may be clinical anxiety, or it may be anxiety on the things you just know you're choosing to hold on to. It feels like it gives you a level of control. And right now, you want to say, Jesus, I give it to you. I can't carry this anymore. Jesus says, cast all your cares on me, for I care for you. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Jesus' shoulders are so much bigger than ours. And right now, he invites you to take those anxieties and cast them on him, no longer making them your own. If that's you and you have anxiety, you want to give Jesus right now, raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Yeah. Oh, yeah. So many of us. So many of us. Lord, right now I pray with those, our hands are still raised because we surrender it right now to you. It feels weird to surrender a burden, but sometimes that burden feels like it's ours to control when we hold on to it. But God, right now we choose to release it into your hands. We can't change tomorrow. We can't, by worrying, change the number of hairs on our head, but we know that you hold the future, and today we trust you with that future. God, that you would make a way where there seems to be no way. You'd bring peace to hearts that are so anxious right now, that we would find rest in you. Amen. Lord, I pray that this would be a church that's marked by thankfulness, thankful hearts. Because as we come to you with our thankful hearts and bring our prayers and petitions to you, that your word tells us that then, when we do our part, your peace that passes all understanding will guard our hearts. That you will put a garrison around us, that there will be a citadel around us that guards our hearts day and night. That the living Lord Jesus would be around us and surround us. Lord, we pray that you would quicken our hearts. Give us a joy that just is unspeakable. We can't explain. Lord, I pray that you would comfort our anxious minds. Give us the courage to live gentle lives of forbearance, I pray. Give us the strength to cast our worries and our cares upon you, because you care for us. And as we bring our requests to you today, I pray that we would approach you with a posture of thanksgiving for all the things that you've done, for all the things that you're going to do, but most of all, for all that you are, O God. We affirm who you are, O God. You are a good God. And we thank you for it, Jesus. We praise you for it. Amen. Amen. Church, let me encourage you. Read over this scripture this week. Spend time in your personal devotions to go back to Philippians 4:4 and read it. It's very clear. Sometimes we read this and we just read and assume, if I pray, God's just going to give me his peace that passes all understanding and I'll be happy, happy, joy, joy. That's not necessarily how it works. We have a responsibility on our part. Those three O's that we just talked about. Go and make things right. Do not let tension exist between you and a brother or sister. Then go and release your anxiety to him. Say, I cannot carry this on my own. And then finally, with thanksgiving in your hearts, present those requests to God and watch that peace that passes all understanding rush through your life. Just come over you like a torrent as you feel the warmth of his presence. Just come over you this week. God bless you, New Life. Have a wonderful week. We will see you next Sunday. Be blessed. God bless you.